The core of the problem. Fuller. It is allowed that the testimony of man may, in many cases, be believed merely by the understanding, and without being at all influenced by the state of the heart. But it is only in cases with which the heart has no concern. Faith implies that we think well of the testifier, or possess a confidence in his veracity. But conviction of this may consist with both ill opinion and ill will. It is the persuasion of sense rather than of faith. Such was that of some of the chief rulers, that Christ was the Messiah. The miracles which he wrought silenced their opposition, and planted in their consciences a conviction that it, that Christ was the Messiah, that is, must be so. It is true this conviction is called believing, but it is only in an improper sense. It is not that faith which is connected with justification or salvation. Whatever conviction any man may have of the truth, while it is against the grain of his heart, he is not a believer in the proper sense of the term, nor do the Scriptures acknowledge him as such. It is only the receiving the love of the truth that will prove saving. And he that does not thus receive it is described as an unbeliever. 2 Thessalonians 2, 10-12. The love of the truth, that is it. This is saving faith. And that is anything but historical, dead faith. As Joseph Hart said, true belief is more than notion. Let us ask the important question, brethren, be not too secure, what it is to be a Christian, how we may our hearts assure. Vain is all our best devotion, if on false foundations built. True religion's more than notion. Something must be known and felt. Just so. Something must be known and felt. A very well-known evangelical leader tried to encourage D. Martin Lloyd-Jones to go to the Billy Graham meetings in the 1960s. It's marvellous, it's wonderful. The people are streaming forward. No emotion. It's marvellous. It's wonderful. No emotion. Lloyd-Jones gave this short shrift. Can you have saving faith without any emotion? Can you be a Christian without emotion? This kind of faith is not saving. And what is unbelief? According to Scripture, it is not simply doubting the truth of the Bible or the resurrection of Christ or whatever. Of course, that is sinful, yes. But when a sinner is said to be an unbeliever, he is guilty of a sin far deeper than that. Fuller again. Unbelief is not mere error of the understanding, but a positive and practical rejection of the gospel. It is actually treating God as a liar, and all the blessings of the gospel with contempt. But faith is the opposite of unbelief. Therefore it is not a mere assent of the understanding, but a practical reception of the gospel. In other words, as Fuller observed, since unbelief goes far deeper than not agreeing with the facts, so belief must go far deeper than simply agreeing with the facts. Not to believe in the gospel sense is to refuse Christ, to reject God, to despise the gospel offer. Attitudes and acts of the will, heart, emotions, all of them. This is what Scripture teaches. Consequently, to believe in the gospel sense must carry the same overtones. It must involve the will, the heart, and the emotions, as well as the mind. To believe that the earth goes round the sun is a case of simple believing, yes. But to believe Christ in the gospel sense is altogether a different matter. As Fuller pointed out, where the root and substance of religion is placed in knowledge, exclusive of approbation, It may be expected that the utmost stress will be laid on the former, and that almost everything pertaining to the latter will be decried under the name of Pharisaism, or some other odious appellation. Thus it is that those who have drunk into this system scarcely ever use any other phrase by which to designate the state of a converted man than his knowing the truth. And thus all those scripture passages which speak of knowing the truth are constantly quoted as being in their favour. Though they, that is, those scriptures, seldom, if ever, mean knowledge, as distinguished from approbation, but as including it. When the New Testament speaks of receiving Christ, it means more than assenting to the facts about him. Let us look at the way the words for received are used in the New Testament. Of the scores of possible references, how about they did not receive him because his face was set for the journey to Jerusalem? Are we to believe that the Jews did not think he was the Christ, did not assent to the fact that he was the Christ, because he was determined to go to Jerusalem? Of course not. The fact is, they would have nothing to do with him. They would not welcome him. They rejected him because he had set his face towards Jerusalem. Whatever city you enter, and they do not receive you. Is it that they do not assent to you, or they do not welcome you? Of his fullness we have all received. Does that mean that of his fullness we have all assented? What a ridiculous idea. The very English does not stand up, let alone the thought. Nor does it mean that we have all assented to his fullness. It means that believers have received, partaken of Christ's fullness. Stephen was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." It surely speaks for itself. Whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. Does this mean that whoever believes in Christ will assent to the existence of the remission of sins? And the natives showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and made us all welcome. That speaks for itself. To turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. Does this mean that those who are turned from darkness to light, from Satan to God, assent to the reality of forgiveness and an inheritance? Those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Does this mean that believers merely acknowledge, have a head knowledge of, abundance of grace? Receive one who is weak in the faith. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us. Did Paul command us to assent to the weak, just as Christ assented to us? The notion is daft. Surely we are to welcome others as Christ welcomed us. As you have received Christ Jesus as Lord. Was Paul speaking of those who have assented to Christ as Lord? You therefore receive him. If you then count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. Surely welcome is the thought here. No man takes this honour to himself, but he who was called of God, just as Aaron was. Was the writer speaking about a man who unlawfully assented to being a high priest? Surely he was speaking of a man who took, appropriated, grasped the high priesthood for himself. Finally, note, he who rejects me and does not receive my words, not to receive in this context, is to reject. To receive, therefore, is to welcome. In short, when Scripture speaks of receiving Christ, receiving his fullness, receiving his words, receiving the Holy Spirit, receiving grace, receiving forgiveness of sins, receiving the anointing, receiving the things of the Spirit, receiving the grace of God, receiving the word of God. It means far more than merely assenting. Far more, it means appropriating, experiencing, welcoming. As Fuller put it, faith is often expressed by terms which indicate the exercise of affection. It is called receiving Christ, which stands opposed to rejecting him or receiving him not. It is called receiving the love of the truth, that we may be saved. And it's not only receive. Take the word know. Of course, know can mean the bare head knowledge of a fact, and nothing more, yes. See, for instance, Acts 2.22, 10.28, 15.7, 19.25, 20, verse 18. Very well. Know can mean head knowledge, assent. You know, as a matter of fact. But I defy anyone to limit to mere head knowledge the knowledge which I emphasize in the following extracts. Naturally, it's a truism to say that head knowledge is involved, but clearly the knowledge here is far more than head knowledge. Adam knew his wife, and she conceived. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You are my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. I will declare to them, I never knew you. You have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I should be a liar like you, but I do know him and keep his word. I am in the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know my Father. Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? These things they will do to you because they have not known the Father or me. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. From now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. He made him to be sin, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. When you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not God's. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he would grant you that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. I also count all loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, in flaming fire taking vengeance on those who do not know God, and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, increasing in the knowledge of God. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let me explore this vital word a little further.